Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. I've titled tonight's message, God's Intrusion on the World's Partying. God's Intrusion on the World's Partying. Audrey Hepburn once said, "Life is a party. Dressed for it." Arlene Francis says, "Life is the best party I've ever been invited to." American journalist and author Buzz Bissinger once quoted, "I am going to party, see how intoxicated I can get and how many rules I can flaunt. That's my motto." Robin Williams has once said, "Spring is nature's way of saying, let's party." Tara Reid, "Why is partying and having a good time bad?" Frank Sinatra once said, "Alcohol may be man's worst enemy, but the Bible says, love your enemy." Drake, a well-known musician of today, says, "Live for today, plan for tomorrow, and party tonight." The Beastie Boys, quote in their song, "You gotta fight for your right to party." Memes and various images of maxims that are quickly spread through social media in our day include the following, quote, "You are only as strong as the drinks you mix, the tables you dance on, and the friends you party with." No one looks back on their life and remembers the nights they got plenty of sleep. The best way to behave is not to. And somebody said that life is a party. You join in after it's started and leave before it's finished. And as we see by these quotes, the main message being preached to the world by the world is life is short, party hard. And looking to our text in Daniel chapter 5, we see that King Belshazzar apparently lived by the same model. For this is what we find him doing. The chapter is introduced to us with the king of Babylon hosting a great feast for 1,000 of his lords with the intent of having a good time. His friends are present. His wives and concubines are nearby. The finest food is being served. The wine is flowing in abundance. In fact, if you look closely, you will read of the drinking of wine referenced 5 times in 4 verses. And one cannot help but notice that the more the wine flowed, the more those at this party abandoned themselves into sensual, irreverent debauchery. We read in verse 3 that their drinking of alcohol beverages led to their irrational attitudes, which led to their actions to mock God publicly. Verse 3, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the house of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. Now, these golden vessels were those stolen by Nebuchadnezzar when the Babylonians besieged Jerusalem. And the suggestion of verse 3 is that in their carousing, they came to a point in which they purposely wanted to flaunt their strength against the God of the Hebrews. Here they were, the most powerful kingdom on earth, so they thought, and nothing could stop them. And certainly, they did not go through the trouble in obtaining these golden vessels to drink out of because they did not have cups available to them. No, they desired these cups to make a point. And the point was, they were their own authority. They were going to drink what they wanted to drink in whatever cup they wanted to drink out of and flaunt their independence and rebellion in the face of anyone and everyone who dared to oppose their actions. And notice verse 4. The text tells us that they were going to worship whom they desired to worship, and no one was going to tell them otherwise. And then we have verse number 5. In an instant, out of nowhere, in the same hour that they were blaspheming the holy vessels of God and worshiping false gods that are no gods at all, fingers of a man's hand appear writing a cryptic message on the wall of the king's palace, and the king sobered up his attitude real quick. His countenance was changed. His thoughts were troubled. The joints of his hips shook. His knees were literally knocking one against the other and crying in desperation as to what was happening and what was being written before him. He demanded that the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, the wise men of the kingdom be brought to interpret the message, but they could not. In verse 9, then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. They were amazed. Now, for sake of time, we will not read the entirety of the chapter, but the narrative continues. In the narrative, it is suggested to the king that Daniel, a man in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, a man of wisdom and of understanding, a man who helped King Nebuchadnezzar, be called to give the interpretation of this strange message that was written before their eyes. And this is what is done. Daniel is called by the king. He is promised generous gifts in exchange for deciphering the message. Daniel approaches the king, rejecting the gifts. He rebukes the king and interprets the message. And because this story was not created by Disney, not everyone lived happily ever after. Verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And that is the biblical biography of King Belshazzar. It is the story of a man who started his night with a party that ended in his personal death. King Belshazzar went from royal feasting to rapid fatality within a few short hours. The questions that I want to answer is, How did this man come to such a place in his life? What was it that led to his hard-hearted rebellion? And what was Daniel's pointed rebuke to the heart of this king? Let me suggest to you three main things which led to the place we find this king in Daniel chapter 5. And we begin with the first and most obvious truth. King Belshazzar came to a place in his life where he willfully lifted up himself against the Lord of heaven, performing the most immoral and idolatrous actions because he failed to learn spiritual lessons from the past. That's point number one. How does King Belshazzar go from royal feasting to death? Well, first and foremost, we see in the rebuke of Daniel that he failed to learn spiritual lessons from the past. And this is what Daniel rebukes the king of in verses 18 through 24. Daniel, caring nothing for any generous gifts that the king could bestow upon him, thinking nothing of the praise of man, tells the king boldly that the Most High God that Nebuchadnezzar's once ruled under, the Most High God was the one who laid low King Nebuchadnezzar in all of his pride and showed this king God's ultimate sovereignty. King Nebuchadnezzar was driven away from his people. His heart was made like that of animals. His dwelling place was with the wild donkeys, and he was given grass to eat like cattle. And God did this to Nebuchadnezzar to thoroughly convince him that he, Nebuchadnezzar, is not God, but God is God. And God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomsoever he will. In verse 22 and verse 23 tells us this. Thou his son, or grandson it can be translated, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. All this about what? All this about what God had done to King Nebuchadnezzar. You have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, the brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose all thy ways hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Daniel continues and says the interpretation of the message from God is that Belshazzar's reign as king and the kingdom of Babylon are over. God in his sovereignty and judgment is permitting the Persians to invade the kingdom of Babylon and bring the Babylonians and all of their glory to nothing. And this is precisely what happened. That very night, Cyrus the Great, king of the Medo-Persia, broke through the supposed impassable wall of Babylon and conquered Babylon. And all this came about, first and foremost, because he failed to learn spiritual lessons from the past. He heard about what God did to his grandfather, but he was careless. And no doubt he heard about the accounts of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being cast into the burning fiery furnace and God miraculously saving them, but he pushed that aside as a fairy tale. And so that's how he ended up being slain at the end of the chapter as he began parting at the beginning. Linked with the first point is the second. King Belshazzar not only failed to learn spiritual lessons from the past, he purposely ignored God-fearing Christians who could help him. And specifically, I'm referring to Daniel, the one helping him now. Now, before this great revelation of judgment written on the wall confirming his imminent death, there was no seeking after Daniel by King Belshazzar to ask questions regarding all that God did and the life of his grandfather. Any common man would desire to know the heritage of their family. Any common king would desire to know the details of previous rulers who sat on their throne, who ruled over their kingdom. But this does not seem to be the case with King Belshazzar. It appears that he only cared about himself. His focus was not so much on ruling for the good of other people as it was his own sensual pleasure in partying. And Daniel indicates that the king knew the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar's humbling. Did he not know of Daniel then? It was Daniel who interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream not only once but twice. How could he know about Nebuchadnezzar's humbling and not know about Daniel? It's hard to believe that he did not hear of this man in whom the holy gods indwelt. The one who predicted the humbling of this great king. And the one who then was honored by King Nebuchadnezzar after interpreting the dream. And not only this, but verse number 10 here in chapter 5 indicates that Daniel was known by the queen mother. So the question staring us in the face is, how was it that she knew the man in whom the spirit of the holy gods dwelt, but the king did not? I cannot help but think that he knew Daniel, but he failed to seek his counsel. Ignoring the spiritual wisdom he could have received from Daniel previously, his heart became harder and harder. The third point that I would submit to you as to how King Belshazzar came to be judged so swiftly by the Lord in Daniel 5 is that he failed to repent of his sin at the moment of his confrontation. He failed to repent of his sin at the very moment he was confronted by Daniel. You would think that he would humble himself and repent of his sin after being confronted with the words of Daniel following such a rare and captivating revelation from the Lord, but he did not. Being jostled in his spirit and mind so much so that it caused him to tremble, you would have thought he would recognize that he was a puny, finite, weak man in the presence of the Almighty. And such an awareness would have caused his heart to cry out to the true God as the true God. But sadly, we find that this did not happen. In fact, if you traced all that he was confronted with, you would think out of all the heathen who had evidence to declare God as the true God, it was King Belshazzar. Again, not only did he see fingers of a man's hand writing a message before his very eyes, he had the witness of Daniel. He not only had the witness of Daniel, he had the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He not only had the testimony of these three young Hebrew men, he had the testimonies recorded of his grandfather being humbled by God. And he not only had the testimonies of his grandfather being humbled by God, he put his own lips on holy vessels that were used in the service of the Lord. And even these cups should have caused him to ask, where did these cups come from? What were their purpose? And who is the God associated with the temple in Jerusalem? You see, this man was flooded with great amount of Christian light, and he remained careless. He was more concerned in honoring men than seeking after God himself. He gave no thought as to the care of his soul. He was not concerned with the sin that Daniel put his finger on. He heard that the judgment of God was at the doorstep of his life, and he lived as if it was little significance. And from what we read in this chapter, this king died in his sin. God flooded him with grace after grace, Christian life after Christian life, and he stubbornly and willfully rejected it. What led to King Belshazzar's spiritual hardening? He failed to learn spiritual lessons from the past. He purposely ignored God-fearing Christians who could have helped him. And then he failed to repent of his sin at the moment of his confrontation. Now, I want you to see that the scene that we have just unraveled in Daniel chapter 5 regarding the actions of King Belshazzar can be held up to today's world and paralleled in every aspect. Now, let's begin with the focus of life. For King Belshazzar, the focus of life was about having fun and living for the party life. A brief glance at the world today will show you that this is the foremost desire of most people living today. Just think about the majority of the world and how they spend their time and money. Is it not on going to the bars, the dance clubs, and the casinos to have a good time? Events such as Stagecoach, Coachella, Burning Man, and other such events lure hundreds of thousands of individuals for the chief objective of getting drunk, dancing, getting drugged up, and hooking up with others. Even in this time of year, during spring break, there are hundreds of thousands of young people gathered at the beaches of our country and major cities in Mexico, living as if there is no standard of morality, no day of accountability, and no God who knows their activities. And what main influencer is inspiring to live in such a way? Without a doubt, it is the media. MTV, YouTube music videos, and the most well-known music artists, actors, and celebrities flaunt the party life as being cool and the way life should be lived. Case in point, just a few weeks back, after Tom Brady led his team to win another Super Bowl, the talk of the news and social media platforms was how funny Tom Brady looked and acted as he stammered around in his drunkenness. Now, to be honest, it is true that there are some in this world who do not drink alcoholic beverages. There may be some who do not enjoy the modern, ungodly, sensual music the youth of today enjoy. It may be others do not live lustfully, jumping from sexual relationship to relationship. Nevertheless, in one way or another, the world is careless toward biblical truth. They act as if there is no God, and they live as if they are invincible. And Belshazzar and the world are similar in this aspect. And Belshazzar and the world are also similar in the amount of gospel light that they have. As the world drinks down iniquity like water, delighting in the lust of the flesh, like Belshazzar, God in His marvelous grace has given gospel light after gospel witness to give sinful men opportunity to know God personally, and they choose to deny it. Our country was founded on Christian principles. God's name can be found on our currency, in our national anthem, and in the Pledge of Allegiance. Our nation, in centuries past, has come to know and experience great awakenings that have transformed entire towns. We have the freedom to assemble weekly for public worship. The Bible and prayer for many years have been welcomed and taught in school. Courthouses have traditionally included statements that stem from the truth of God's Word. There are Christian churches in most towns within our nation. There are churches that have planted seeds of gospel truths on the doors of millions throughout the years. The gospel has been preached and continues to be preached on the radio, the television, and now the internet. There are at times street preachers on the corners of street corners preaching the gospel in truth. There are gospel preaching rescue missions, preaching God's word and helping those in time of need. If you need a Bible, you can go to church and get one for free. If you don't want to come to church, but you would like a Bible, you can go purchase one at the dollar store. If you cannot find one at the dollar store, in your next visit at the hotel room, just open the nightstand drawer and you will find a Gideon's Bible. We have chaplains in hospitals, chaplains in the military, chaplains in nursing homes, and the list goes on and on. The truth of God's word is easily accessible. We are flooded with spiritual light. The light of the gospel is shining in our eyes, and yet we refuse to seek the Lord. And just think of those who grew up in a Christian home. Think of those who attended a Christian school. Think of those who were brought to church on a church bus. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of young people who used to come to church, who heard the truths of God's word week after week, and they live as King Belshazzar did, completely unmoved, unaffected, and uncaring. And I once heard a preacher say that Americans are not gospel ignorant, they are gospel hardened. And I believe it. It's not that most of those in our nation have never heard of God, never heard something of the truths of Christianity. No, most have heard it and have heard it several times. But in their proud resistance, they stand against it. Belshazzar and the world are similar in this aspect. How many people flock to Black Friday deals by the tens of thousands of people? And they'll wait outside for days. When was the last time you saw people camped outside of a church, eager to hear a sermon? People will flock to stadiums to watch their favorite sports team. How many are excited and prepared to come to church on Sunday? Gospel light is available. The Daniels are around, not only wanting to help, but willing to help. And they're being ignored. And finally, Belshazzar and the world are similar in the reality of their death. Just as Belshazzar was careless of how quick death can come upon him, so it is with this world. The world thinks death is in the future. Something that happens when you get older. Something that happens to others. And we see in this passage that death comes in an instant. Heart attacks, cancer, car accidents, illnesses, other tragedies prove Hebrews 9:27 to be true. And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Death is the unavoidable appointment. And we see this illustrated in the news every day. Just look at the incident in Boulder, Colorado, just last week. You can wake up in the morning, plan to go through your day as normal. You can stroll through a grocery store and wake up in eternity. Death is the ultimate reality. And it is the height of foolishness not to prepare for our final day when God is giving us opportunity. You see, if Belshazzar teaches us one thing, it is this. It is imperative to take advantage of time God gives us to make sure we are ready to meet the Lord before it's too late. The message of Daniel 5 is that the world's party will not last forever. God will interrupt everyone's party. And this is not true about those in the world. This is true about you. Like it or not, departed life will not last forever. What you deem as your life, your kingdom, your ruling will come to an end. And when it comes to an end, it will be too late for you to get right with the Lord. You will not be able to go back and relive your life. You will not be able to change your past decisions. Once you perish, you perish. And if you perish having lived for yourself and the pleasure of this world, rejecting Christ's gracious gift of salvation, Jesus says you will die in your sins. You will suffer an eternity of God's judgment. And if you die in your sins, I do not believe it is God's judgment by fire that will cause the most torment in hell. No, I believe the greatest anguish, the greatest suffering will be the constant thought of the mind, why didn't I turn to the Lord when I had a chance? Why didn't I read the Bible when it was right before my eyes? Why? God gave me grace after grace, light after light, sermon after sermon, witness after witness, and I turned it all away. If only we could bring King Belshazzar from the dead and place him behind this pulpit tonight. He would tell you. Oh, my friends, don't let that be you. God has given you today this moment to seek Him while He may be found, to call upon Him while He is near. If God is convicting your heart of your sinfulness and your need of God's forgiveness, cry out to Him and find in Jesus the all-sufficient Savior. Do not treat spiritual things lightly and harden your heart like King Belshazzar. Do not neglect so great salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus Christ died so that you might have life and life more abundantly. If any man dies in their sins, it's their own fault. It's not that God did not seek them. It's not that God did not give them opportunity. But it's that they stubbornly rejected the gracious gift of salvation. And I'm speaking to you, children, tonight. You who go to church every week, listening to Sunday school lesson after Sunday school lesson, sermon after sermon, those of you who have Christian parents who pray for your soul day after day, who love you and do not want you to spend an eternity in hell, do not go on disregarding your need for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are young people who used to sit where you're sitting now who said, I'll get right with the Lord later, maybe after I get married, maybe after I have a job, maybe when I get older, and they're headlong in the world today. That's why it's important as a young child to repent of your sin and find life in Christ now. Christ will save you now if you turn to Him by faith. And those of you halting between two opinions, with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and I do not know who you are, but you know who you are. And it seems that in a congregation of any size, there are always people in the background, people whom we would least expect, people that we would be shocked in their secret lives and their practice, who are having one foot in the world, one foot in the church. I advise you from this text to flee the world and all of its vanity and see that all that the world is a great mirage. There is nothing satisfying and secure that this world can offer. Apart from Jesus Christ, it will all lead to emptiness, regret, and sorrow. The devil may cause you to think that Vanity Fair is worth living for, but it is only another one of his lies. There are people who think that hell's going to be one big party. And that is another lie from the wicked one. Hell is not going to be one big party. For those who rejected Christ, it will be a great anguish, a great regret of why they've turned their back on a gracious, merciful God who provided a loving Savior. I end with the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 2:15 through 17. John pleads with his readers, Christians who know the Lord, Christians who are capable of being drawn into the world, Christians who have the tendency of hardening their heart. He says to them, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And listen, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.